Now let's all find the book of John. Would you do that? Everybody take your Bible out and look up the book of John. That's the fourth book in the New Testament scriptures. And if you did not bring a Bible with you, someone near you did. So scoot over next to them and look over their shoulder, because I want you to see the words that we're going to be reading today. And they're in John chapter 3. Would you turn to John chapter 3, please? Well, let me say, first of all, Happy Christmas. Now that calls for a response. Amen. You can say Happy Christmas back if you want to. Okay. Yeah. Well, anyway, I don't know of any place in the world that is better to be at Christmas time than Falls Baptist Church. Now, I have a house in Michigan. Today, they're getting much more snow than we are, which is kind of amazing. Maybe it's because we were praying about this, but I called my wife this morning, and it's quite a snowstorm over there. Of course, Michigan people and Wisconsin people know how to have snow. But I'm talking about Christmas time, and with all the activities and the programs and all the wonderful things we're reminded of at Christmas, I don't know of any better place to be than Falls Baptist Church. And often I find myself over here to teach a block class at the college, which is what I've been doing this week. And it puts me right here, and it's thrilling, and I'm praying with you and excited about the way the gospel is getting out through Christmas. I'll pause just to mention this. We ought to be paying attention to the fact that some of the most basic truths of our lives, not just as Christians, but as Americans, as people who grew up in the Western world, some of the most fundamental truths of that are the basis of our Christian civilization are brought to our remembrance at Christmas time through the carols, through the familiar verses. They're there. And it is the time for Christians to point out to our friends and relatives what they mean and what they are to us. Now we're turning to John chapter 3. Would you go down to verse 11? And we'll read several verses in a row here. This is Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, often people talk this time of the year about the true meaning of Christmas. What is the true meaning of Christmas? Usually the answer given is incorrect. The true meaning of Christmas has to do with the mission of Jesus Christ, who was born, of course, at Christmas time. But according to the Bible, he wasn't just born. He was sent on a mission. Here we have Jesus Christ describing his mission. We read his description of his own mission in his own words in the third person, like John 3:16. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that was him, that whosoever believeth in him, third person pronoun, that was him though, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And right now, we're going to take a closer look at his mission. Dear Lord, thank you for the people who have gathered this Lord's Day morning here at Falls Baptist Church. Thank you for all the members. Thank you for the leadership. And thank you for those who are visiting today for a variety of reasons. Some are seeking for you, Lord. May they get their answers. And also, Lord, may we be helped by your powerful and wonderful words. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you notice the pronouns in the King James Version, the second person singular pronoun is thee and thou. And the second person plural pronoun is you and ye. Did you know that? That's very good to know. And he uses thee because we are reading part of a private conversation Jesus had with an individual man who was a Jewish teacher, a man of great fame, I think, and certainly great authority, an important man, a Bible teacher who was of the Pharisee sect. Now, this is the one that Jesus famously told, ye must be born again. And being born again is the personal application of the mission of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to tell us about his mission, but the bottom line of the mission has to do with you and me. And what the word is this, ye must be born again. The fact that we must be born again is based on what his mission was. So let me look with you at the mission of Jesus. Number one, his mission is mysterious. Now he's having this conversation with this teacher. And back to where we started, look at verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now the words of Jesus were a credible witness of very mysterious things. Keep reading. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus came to earth to tell us of things that have to do with the earth and things that have to do with heaven, and they relate. Being born again is an earthly thing. You must be born again in this life to experience the kingdom of God in the next life. In other words, an earthly thing is to be born anew. And yet the result is eternal. It's in heaven. And Jesus Christ was the credible witness. He was the expert to tell us of earthly and heavenly things that we must know. But look at verse 13. Now, a lot of people who come to a church like this have read John 3 so much that you go right over things. You know, sometimes I call this kind of a verse a wowee verse. You know, but we don't even notice them. We'll read a verse, and if you really take it seriously, you would go, wowee. Did I just read that? Look at verse 13. He's telling Nicodemus this. And no man hath ascended up into heaven. That doesn't mean you don't go to heaven when you die. That's talking about a person who comes as an expert on heaven and earth. But no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is what Jesus called himself, which is in heaven. Now look at verse 13. I want to ask you a question. This was in the mind of Nicodemus. Where is Jesus? No man has come down from heaven, but he that has ascended into heaven, even the Son of Man, me, which is in heaven. Where is Jesus? Right now, is he on the earth or is he in heaven? The answer to that trick question is yes. Both. A credible, authoritative witness. Because of who he is. Now in chapter 1, I've noticed, we are introduced to Jesus Christ, who he really is, with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What a dramatic and thought-provoking introduction to this book and to Jesus Christ. Who is he? He was in the beginning. He didn't begin in Bethlehem or Nazareth when he was conceived or born. No. He had no beginning. He was there at the beginning of time, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. He is named the Word. Later it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is Jesus Christ. That is John chapter 1. Okay. Jesus is the Word who was there at the beginning of time with God. And he was God. Now a certain cult comes to our door and says, how can you be God and be God's son at the same time? Don't ask me that question. Ask the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 1, I may have referred to last year. I'm sure you'll remember my sermon of last year. You know, one of the most discouraging things for a preacher is to find out if the people remembered your last sermon. But so I don't really expect you did. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Father said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father told the Son, called the Son, God. See, he was God, and if you didn't get the meaning of those words, it is made clear because it says he made all things. Jesus Christ is the creator. Not a created being, but the creator himself. That's who he is. You know what we're talking about? The Holy Trinity, folks. The Holy Trinity is not just part of the creed. The Holy Trinity is a reality everyone needs to understand. And you'll never understand the mission of Jesus unless you understand the great mystery. One of the three came down. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The name Emmanuel means God with us. The little baby was God in human form. Amazing. His mission was mysterious. Number two, his mission sent him to the cross. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the Jews, including this Jewish teacher, were very familiar with this story. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Here's the story. The Israelites in the desert, again, were rebelling against God, complaining, disobeying. And God again chastised them, this time by sending fiery serpents among them. And many of them were bit by the snakes and were dying of the poison. And Moses interceded for them again and said, oh God, what shall I do? They are dying. And God gave him a strange command. He said, I would like you to take brass and make a model of one of those serpents. Here are the serpents. They bit people. I want you to make a brass serpent. Then I want you to nail it to your rod, to that pole you carry. Nail it to the pole. Hold it up in the air and say this. God says, everybody that's been snake bit and you're dying of the poison, if you will look at this brass serpent, the poison will leave your body and you will live. So there's the story. He took the brass serpent, held it up in a place where everybody could see it, cried out and said, look and live. Look and live. If you will look at the brass serpent, the poison will leave your body and you will live. And they were rescued. And then Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, this is the first time he used that metaphor, lifted up. Now, it's explained in chapter 12. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Now, I've heard preachers say That means if you lift up the name of Jesus, if your church focuses on Jesus Christ, men will be attracted. And there's truth to that, but that's not what he meant. If I be lifted up from the earth, and he mentions it more than once in the book of John, lifted up, he says, I'll be lifted up. John 12 says this, but by this he signified by what death he would glorify God. See, lifted up means the cross. One day this man would be nailed to a piece of wood and suspended up in the air. And God says, if you look to him in faith, the poison of sin will leave you and you will live. And the mission of Jesus to come to the earth to rescue us from our sins will require him to go to the cross. Now, never think of Jesus Christ without thinking about the cross, because that's why he came. That was his work. Up on the cross, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, it is finished. It was the work he came to do. Only by Jesus on the cross, be dying on the cross, do you and I have a chance to go to heaven. He came on a rescue mission and he rescued us by taking the blame for our sins and then taking the punishment and dying as mediator between God and men, suspended between heaven and earth, suffering like a criminal, a sad and difficult death. Never think of Jesus without thinking about the cross. Being nailed to the cross by the soldiers, he was heard to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The world became dark, not because the sun wasn't up. It was a miraculous darkness. There was a thief who repented. He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't ever think of Jesus without thinking about the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then the one I was going to say later, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for a while, God the Father and God the Son were separated by our sins. Two that forever have had loving fellowship were separated when the Son of God became the Son of Man and took upon him the sins of mankind. And a holy Father could no longer fellowship with his son for those hours. It's interesting to watch this. They lay him down, nail him to the cross. He uses the term Father, forgive them. Then, as the sky grows dark, he says, my God, not my Father. And then just before he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And somehow fellowship was restored. But for those hours, you know what happened? Jesus Christ, bearing the sins you have committed, was blocked off from his Father and suffered like a soul in hell. I thirst, separated from God like you will be forever unless you let him fulfill his mission for you. He suffered like a soul in hell and then said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he was Son of God and Son of Man. And he was mediator between God and men. And he said before, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. His mission sent him to the cross. Number three, don't miss this. His mission was to save everyone from hell. Now, you may not believe that you are in any danger of going to hell. Your mother, like mine, told you you're a good boy. But I want you to look again at these famous verses, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Notice that he loves the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God, look at this. Send not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? In chapter 1, we are told that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. And then in verse 21, a witness, John the Baptist, is heard to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." A lamb was a sacrificial animal. Jesus was coming to earth to be a sacrifice like the sacrificial animals at the temple. He was to bear the sins of all mankind and pay for them on the cross. That's why he came. You know why? The wages of sin is death. You might think that God is such a grandfatherly type person that even with all the things you have done, because you're really, really sorry for doing them, that when you come to the end, you will stand before God, and instead of seeing him as a judge, he'll be a kindly Santa Claus type person who will say, "I can't bear to see you suffer. Come on into heaven, my friends." But I tell you, you're really deceiving yourself if you have the idea that there is no judgment coming for your sins. Because when God's own son, his beloved son, bore the blames for your sins, he had to suffer hell for you. And he did. And why? So that the world through him might be saved. Did you know Jesus didn't just die so a few would be saved? A few will be saved. But let me try to be reverent about this. It's not his fault. God made a way for every human being to be saved. I think I'm talking to somebody right now who has heard the word saved used by Christian people who want to see you get saved. And you know what? In the back of your mind, you're thinking, saved, that's not me. I mean, I'm not going to be a Christian. That isn't me. That's not what I am. I'm not going to be saved. That's not me. Well, I want to tell you something. Saved in God's mind is you. He intends for you to be in heaven and not suffering in hell. You know what? If you don't go to heaven, you will literally go to hell over God's dead body. Over my dead body will you go to hell? Now, don't get me wrong and don't criticize me theologically, but I'm going to tell you something. God has done everything he can do to keep you out of hell. Short of forcing you to repent. Some people think that God forces people to repent and that those are the only ones he loves. That's why he forced them. But no, the Bible from front to end says that a human being has a choice and that human destiny is decided somewhat by human choice. And whosoever means whosoever, whosoever, but the intent of God is to save them all. And may I say to Christian people, because going over this mission is not just for people who are not yet saved. A lot of Christian people are confused about these very basic things about his mission. He came to save absolutely everyone. Book of John makes it clear. Chapter 1, he's the light, and it says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." The witness, John the Baptist, it says, he preached, was bore witness to that light that all men through him might believe. If you're not a believer, it's not God's fault. God has sent you light. Everyone in the world has some light. Men are born in darkness, we're born sinners, but it's not utter darkness because sometime in my early days, months, years, I don't know when, the light came to me. And I became aware of some being, someone up above me. I became aware of the difference between right and wrong. It was called light. And you didn't know it, friend, but you know what that light was? That light wasn't something, it was someone, and his name is Jesus. And may I say to all the Christians here, you've never met a person who has never met Jesus Christ. God has been working in their life. They don't know his name yet, but they've been aware of that influence. You know why? God is drawing them all. That's why he said, John 12, "If I be lifted up, I will draw," help me folks, "all men unto me." First Timothy says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you may philosophically and theologically struggle with that. How can God not get what he wants? But apparently, he doesn't always get what he wants. He loves everyone here. He loves everyone in Menominee Falls, everyone in Milwaukee, everyone in Wisconsin, everybody in the world. Red and yellow, black and white. He loves them all. And Jesus' mission was to save them all. But he was going to give everybody a choice. And that's throughout the book of John. It's there. His mission was to save everybody from hell. Now, let me point this till I go, just before I go to my final point, and that's this. If you're not saved, you're condemned. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Those who are saying, why do I need to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? Hell. I don't believe in hell. That didn't make one bit of difference. Not one bit of difference. There is a hell. Our God is a consuming fire. He is holy. He loves us. But his holiness requires that justice condemn us. And friends, we are condemned because we have sinned. We have knowingly, deliberately, and repeatedly broken God's law. Haven't you? Well, I'm not a church person. I don't know much about God's law. Oh, sure you do. Don't you know it's wrong to lie? Don't look at me and say, I don't know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to lie, even if you haven't heard the Ten Commandments, but nearly everybody here has. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, and not just once, but repeatedly. We have broken God's law deliberately. Yes. Justly condemned. And friend, because we're justly condemned, and justice would require that I go to hell, I need to be saved, rescued from justice and hell. Which is why Jesus came. Then number four, notice this. His mission provides eternal life to anyone who will believe. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Keep your eye on verse 18. Before we believe, we're already condemned. There's not some kind of awful crime you would have to do to go to hell. You've already done enough to go to hell. We've already broken God's law. We're condemned already, okay? Until we believe on him. Although we've committed many sins, the only sin that will condemn us forever is the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. Because anyone and everyone in the world could be saved if they would believe on Jesus Christ. We read it more than once. In verse 15, believe. Verse 16, believeth in him. Now verse 18, what is it that he, on what basis, save us from our sins? It is to believe. And believe in the New Testament, especially the book of John, is the verb form of the noun for faith. To believe doesn't mean just to accept what you've been taught, like I believe in God. Another place in the Bible says that the devil believes in God. Do you think the devil's saved? No, it's not what you know. It's what you've done with what you know. And to believe on Jesus Christ means to put your faith in him. Now, I've got a doctor at home named Dr. Patrick Botch. You would know I would have a doctor because you can see how old I am. And I've got his number on speed dial. Not really. I feel pretty good. But just knowing about the doctor, his phone number, where he went to school and medical school, his wife's name, just knowing about the doctor won't get me well when I'm sick. I've got to go to the doctor and say, Doc, I'd like to give you my case. Here are my symptoms. I'm going to put my case in your hands, and I'm going to put my faith in you. Then you know what he can do? Give me a shot. give me a prescription, send me to the hospital for an operation. He can help me if I'll put my faith in him. It's not knowing about him. You know, you may know all the facts about Christmas. You'll be reminded of them in the next couple of weeks right here at this church. But the facts won't save you unless you put your faith in the Savior to save you. That's what believe means. What is it to believe in Jesus Christ? It's to put your faith in him. Now, wait a minute. Let's make this very clear. We're not talking about joining his organization. Jesus Christ founded the church. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But you know what? You don't have his forgiveness and his salvation by joining the church, or by receiving the sacraments, or by trying to do more good than you've done wrong. Try that in court. Your Honor, I did rob the bank. I did shoot the teller. But you know what? I'm a Boy Scout leader. I gave to the United Fund. And my mother will testify to you, I was always a good boy till I started robbing banks. See, that's not going to work. We're not talking about some sentimental feeling in the heart of God. We're talking about justice. Justice. And the one way that God can save my soul is on the basis of justice. His son volunteered to take my punishment. And when I put my faith in him, he became my advocate, my redeemer, and my savior. And it's not about the church, and it's not about you doing more good than you do wrong or being better than church people. You know what it's about? You putting your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul. Now, if you've done that, you probably remember it. It's not something I've had people say to me, I think I must have done that. I went to Lutheran school. No. Actually telling God that you're a sinner, thanking Jesus Christ for dying for your sins, and asking him to save your soul forever, you'd probably remember that. A definite point of decision called believing on him. That's right. John came to be a witness. Look at the last verse in chapter 3. I want to read this and then I'm done. What are you saying? You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to read that verse in just a moment, but let me illustrate just a little more. Chapter 1 said that we must receive him, even to them that believe on his name. That means he came at Christmas time to save us from our sins. Now it's time for you to say, save me. What you came to do, I'm welcoming. Save me. Then we read in chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. He would have given thee living water. What is it to believe? Well, it's receiving. It's asking. I remember I was with a man in his car. He was taking me somewhere. All the time I was talking to him about his soul and eternity in Christ. When we finally stopped at the parking lot of a restaurant, I remember he looked at me and said, you mean I need to ask? And I said, that's it. I said, Mark, you actually need to ask him. See, that's a form of believing. That is what believing is. And you know, the word believe, faith, means rely, depend, trust. You know what it really means? To trust Jesus to save you is to let him do what he came to earth to do. I'm going to let you save me. I'm going to let you give me a new heart. I'm going to let you give me a home in heaven. That's what you want to do. I'm going to depend on you to do for me what I can't do for myself. Have you done that? You know, even Baptist people are caught up in kind of formality and ritual. You know, when I was 8 years old, I prayed a prayer and they filled out a card. You know, when I was 13, they baptized me. No, I'm talking about something personal, where you come to Jesus Christ himself. You know, some of us will say, I talked to Pastor Ben Gelder and he saved me. Now, I give a lot of people a lot of room not to use correct and precise language. I'm not criticizing you. But I'm talking about something that's between you and Jesus. He said, come unto me. And he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And friends, somebody might say, that sounds easy. You're right. Did you know it's easy to get saved? Don't you think there needs to be repentance? Absolutely, there must be repentance. There must be a turning from darkness to light. But you know, trusting Jesus for salvation means I'm depending on him to rescue me from my sins. If I don't want to be rescued from my sins, I won't believe on him. Do you understand what I mean? There ought to be contrition in your heart and mine for the wrong things we have done. And that's the reason we turn to Christ. But it's turning to Christ and trusting him that actually gets us saved. Did you know repentance is not making a list of your sins and promising never to do them again? That's not what repentance is. Repentance is making up your mind, I can't save myself. I'm going to trust Jesus to do for me what I can't do for myself. That's right. And you know what, friend? If you're willing to make that decision, it's easy. It's easy. Jesus did the hard part. You know, to get me into heaven, someone had to volunteer to take my place and die for me. That's the hard part. And it leaves to me the easy part, if you forgive me for using the word easy. I come to Jesus and believe on him. Now watch. Knowing that Jesus in his mission came to save us from our sins and that he says he will give everlasting life to anyone and everyone who will believe on him, that not only opens the door for a sinner to come to him and get saved, which I hope you'll do today, and it also opens the door for a person who has already believed to finally rest and say, I'm saved. There are Christian people in this room who have come to Christ and believed, but you have been talked out of the idea that you're saved. And if you don't measure up in every little way, you're always questioning, am I really saved? Now look, friend, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you came to him, he saved you. And that's a wonderful thing. But you know what it also does? It opens the door for you and I to talk to people about Jesus this Christmas season. Now look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son, God's Son, capital S, hath everlasting life. It's more than being saved from hell. It's a new life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He's still condemned. Now, you might even think that verse is a quote from Jesus Christ. It sounds like him. But you know what? I've got one of those red letter Bibles, and verse 36 is not in red because Jesus didn't say that. You know who said it? John the Baptist. John the Baptist said it. You know who he was? The witness from chapter 1. You know what we're reading here? We're reading a witness for Jesus Christ calling on people to believe in him. And friends, when I know that anyone I know, no matter how far they've gone into sin, no matter whatever they've ever said to me before, anybody I know who would wake up, make up their mind, realize I don't want to be a sinner anymore, I want to be a Christian, if they'll believe in Jesus Christ, if they'll put their faith in him, he will do for them absolutely everything he did for you. A new heart, a new life, a new destiny by simple faith. And you know what that'll do? It'll motivate me to talk to people about Jesus. Now, I'm glad for the program. How many of you already saw the program? It's really good. But I'll tell you something. There's another way for someone to find out how to be saved, and that's you tell them. You might say, no, there's other people at Falls that tell them. I'm not one of these visitation people. Well, I'm going to tell you, you could be. Because you know what? It is not only easy for people to be saved because Jesus Christ came and died to save them. And he doesn't need to be talked into it. It's not only something that a person can do that is believed. It's easy for you and I to talk to people. Yeah, it really is. I remember I went home. My freshman year of Bible college, I was called to preach, was training to be a preacher. And I went home at Christmas time, my first Christmas home. And you know what? My heart and conscience was just really hurting me. You know why? I had never witnessed to a person. Got saved between my 10th and 11th grade years in high school. And I came out of it knowing I was saved. You know what I did? I regularly promised God that I would witness to certain people I went to school with. I'll witness to John, I'll witness to Dan. Then the next day I'd have to ask forgiveness for not doing it. It intimidated me. I made no excuse. I felt I was wrong. Now I'm called to preach, but I've never talked to anybody about Jesus. I took tracts with me. I said, this will make it easier. But I never gave out one tract. Never gave out one tract. Senior year, going to go to Bible college to be a preacher. Now, you know what? When you go to Bible college, you become a soul winner automatically. Stepped on campus, set up in the dorm room. And you know what they had? They had opportunities to go out and evangelize. So I volunteered. You know what I would do? What they did at the college where I was, people going out on an evangelistic team would go out into the streets and give out tracts and talk to people about the Lord. I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm ashamed of it, but I'm going to tell you. I went out with these guys to give out gospel tracts. They said, go down Main Street, just anybody you meet, give them a gospel tract, try to talk to them about Christ. So I went out there on the street, had these gospel tracts. People would walk by me, and I'd go like this. Here, read this. I was scared to death they'd want to talk to me. And, you know, here we are, September, October, November. Never witnessed one person. Went home from Bible college. And I realized that I owed the world the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hadn't even given the gospel to one person. I lived in Winston-Salem, but believe it or not, it had snowed. I remember I was outside. There was a teenage boy in the neighborhood. I was still a teenager. He was just a couple years younger than me. We knew each other, and I said, hey, do you know what I'm doing? I'm going to college to be a preacher. He said, oh, really? That's what I heard. I said, would you mind if I talk to you just a minute? He said, no. I said, you know what? I could show you from a verse in the Bible how you could know you were going to heaven. Would you like to see that? He said, yeah. Showed him one verse and two verses. You know what he did? He kept answering the way they're supposed to. Do you realize you're a sinner? Yes, I am a sinner. Do you understand from the Bible that if you got what you deserved, it wouldn't be heaven? Yeah, I see that. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Yes, I do. Do you believe that if you call upon him, he'll save your soul? He said, yes, I believe that. So you know what I did in my front yard? I said, would you like to pray and ask him to save you right now? He said, I sure would. He bowed his head, asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. He was pretty glad about that. And so was I. What a Christmas present. I walked back into my house about a foot off the ground, not walking on snow. Happy. Now look, you know what you ought to do as a Christian? Here's what you ought to do. You ought to decide, I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus before Christmas. Or this week. Or today. And ask God to partner with you and help you. You say, I'll blow it. I don't know how to do this. Well, then go blow it. I found out that people who witness and do a bad job are better than people who don't witness at all. Take the sermon you heard today. John 3:16. Try to talk to them about it. I'll tell you, you can't mess up. You can't mess up. I remember before I was saved, if anybody in all the world had just said to me, Rick, are you going to heaven or hell? I'll tell you, I would have never forgot that the rest of my life. No one ever did. If you were just to say, you need to believe, and the guy in church Sunday explained believing, and I forgot what he said, but if you believe, you'll have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you, you may change somebody's whole life. And you may not have to wait till the day before Christmas. You could do that today. Talk to the waitress, somebody there at the gas station. How many people? John the Baptist was the witness. He said, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Isn't that good news? And then, you know, I know there are people here right now who don't have peace in your heart because you have not yet believed on Jesus Christ. Would you make up your mind and turn to him right now?